I will invite you to open your copies of God's Word in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, and we are going to consider verses 1 through 9. At the same time, if you are able, stick your finger in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, because we are going to read some verses out of it as well. But our main text tonight, no, let me say that again. Our main texts tonight are going to be Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9, and later John chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. If you are there, please stand as we read Numbers 21. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. Verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed to the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now quickly go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. This is, as you know, the encounter that Jesus has with Nicodemus. And then if you can, put your eyes on verse 14 and 15. And as Moses, this is Jesus talking, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Oops. I would like to call your attention to your bulletins, where we have our confessional text for this evening, which is Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5. And let me just read the questions and answers for you. Question. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? Answer. God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Question. Can we make this payment ourselves? Answer. Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Question. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? Answer. No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. Question. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? Answer. One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also true God. So several years ago, I found out that a friend of mine acquired his first credit card. And he was all excited because it meant that he was finally a young adult and responsible and so on and so forth. And it all seemed to be going well until it wasn't. It turns out, I later on find out, that my dear friend was not paying the bill of the credit card. And when he did, he was paying the minimum, just a portion amount of the bill. And as you know, that's a really bad idea. And when he realized of it, he was in such a big debt that he couldn't pay it. So he started to try to find ways in which he could pay the debt. So he sold his belongings, he sold his very expensive watch, and he sold his clothes. But every month that passed, his debt with the credit card company just increased and increased and increased. Now, we find something similar tonight in the catechism that we just read, congregation. We have seen how Adam's disobedience, and because of him, we have incurred in this very big, indeed infinite, debt. And also, we have seen the big trouble that we are in. And maybe now, we have started to wonder how or who can pay for that debt. And if there is anyone who can pay that debt for us, or who can do that for us. But what kind of person that is? That is what the catechism is focusing on tonight. So our theme, tonight is the kind of mediator that we need. The kind of mediator that we need. And we are going to see this theme in two parts. First, the magnitude of our debt. And second, who can pay for it. The magnitude of our debt. And second, who can pay for it. Now let's see the first part, the magnitude of our debt. And as I have already said, we have seen in previous Lord's Days in the Heidelberg Catechism how we have come to understand the human dilemma that we find ourselves in. This very big trouble that we are in, really. We, you and I, all of us in Adam and Eve have failed to fulfill the covenant of works. And now, we are face to face, so to speak, beholding the consequences of it. Namely, that all of us deserve eternal punishment for our original and actual sins, as we saw 2 weeks ago. Now, what would you do, boys and girls, if you find yourselves in a big trouble? What would you do, for example, if you broke mom's very precious, very expensive, very rare perfume? Isn't it true that your mind goes already to examine the options that you have? You could perhaps pretend that it wasn't you, the one who broke the perfume, and maybe you can blame one of your siblings. But you know that that is not going to last. Sooner or later, mom is going to find out. You could also try to pretend that mom never had that perfume, and hope that mom will forget about it. But will that fly? Will that work? Well, maybe it works with mom. But what happens if we apply the same logic and the same reasoning with God? Will that fly? Well, listen how the catechism, in fact, gives us this dreadful answer for that question and for that option. God requires, the catechism says, that justice, his justice, be satisfied. In other words, no, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, God cannot simply pretend that Adam and Eve and all of us didn't break the covenant of works. The just judgment of God will fall upon all of us because of sin. Now, is that a biblical teaching? Because after all, Christians just read the catechism. But is that in the scriptures? Well, hear what Paul has to say about it in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin, says Paul, is death. Or Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread through all men because all have sinned. Does Jesus say something like that? Yes, he does. Listen how he warns his audience, saying that those who reject him will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So clearly, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, God is not like mom. And God is not like any one of us. He can't simply pretend, or he can't simply ignore our sins. He does not, and he has never thought that our sins are oopsie-daisies. So let's think about it. What other options do we have? Well, boys and girls, there is one more option. You could try to be honest with mom, recognize that you broke and that you spilled the perfume over the carpet, and then you can say, I'm gonna pay you, mom, every single penny. So you have a plan. You assemble all of your stuffies, all of your toys, all of your clothing and dresses and everything. You set a table outside of your house and you have a big sign that says yard sale. And you work hard trying to recover, trying to get the money for mom's perfume. And that is exactly what the catechism has in mind in the rest of the answer. Listen to it. Therefore, the claims of his justice, this justice, must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Except there is a difference between my example and the catechism answer here, brothers and sisters. The big difference is that in order to pay the big infinite debt that we have with God, we need to do something that we are no longer capable of doing. Namely, we need to obey God perfectly. In other words, that means that you would need to go back in time, create a time machine, go back in time and stop Adam and Eve from eating of the fruit. Now, we can't do that. What is another option? Well, maybe you can try to get rid of original sin by yourself. But we know very, very well that none of those two options work. They are impossible to accomplish. All the human race from Adam and Eve is born with a sinful nature. The famous words of Paul in Romans 3 keep sounding true till this day. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. So that's a bummer, isn't it? You can't get rid of your original sin, but what about obeying perfectly? Can you do that? Is that a possibility? Is that an option? If we do many, 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 many good works every single day of our lives for the rest of our lives, at some point, God has to recognize that we have done good works, right? At some point, God has to put our good works on the scale and our bad works on the other side of the scale and realize that we have done well. Is that how it works? Well, there is a problem with that reasoning. The first problem we have already learned in the last Lord's days, that we are so contaminated by sin, so corrupted by sin, that every single work that we produce, even our good works, namely good works, are contaminated by sin as well. The other problem with that idea is that we are sinning every single second of our lives. And here's the thing. We don't need to do anything in order to sin. We are sinners. There is a difference with that. Even when we lay down in our bed or cluster ourselves in a room with white walls around it, we are going to sin. We are already sinners. We are going to find ways to sin against God. Even one sin is enough to condemn us. James, in fact, affirms, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become guilty of all of it." Now, think about how many times our good works are contaminated by our sins. How do we do good deeds, but not for the right reasons and not the right intentions? Or how we avoid doing good works because it's not convenient for us? So this solution doesn't work. If God is going to put on a scale our good works and our bad works, so to speak, then the scale will certainly accuse us even more. The scale will certainly show us that we are doing even more evil than what we thought. And that is precisely what the Catechism is teaching us. We cannot pay for our sins ourselves. Actually, the Catechism says, we increase our debt every single day. You see, our debt with God is like a credit card debt. Not only we already owe an infinite amount of money to God, but every day that passes, we continue making it bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So it seems to me we are running out of options, isn't it? Now, what about another option? One last option. What if, boys and girls, what if after trying everything to repay mom, you grab your pet, maybe your guinea pig or your goat, and you say to mom, "Mom, I have decided that Charlie the guinea pig will owe you the money from now on." Will that fly? Or what about we decide, brothers and sisters, to offer the credit card company that we owed so much money to transfer our debt from us to our faithful dog, Bruno? Will that fly? Well, first the credit company will go, the dog doesn't have any money to pay. And even if we take the dog and sell it, you still owe a lot of money, pal. Well, as silly as those examples may sound to you, so also tend our solutions to sound before God himself. Notice how the catechism answers to the question, can any creature pay for our debt? Listen to it. No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. So, let's say we want to offer a goat to God. Will that be enough? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 does not allow for that option. Listen to it. "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Notice this. There is a big principle behind this text that we need to understand, congregation. The payment that we owe to God has to be made in the same kind, in the same currency, so to speak, and by the same person or a representative for that person. In other words, if you owe money to a friend, you cannot pay him with good wishes and hugs. Doesn't work like that. If you were rude to a person and you hurt his feelings, you can't mend the damage done by throwing a couple of dollars to his face. That is not how it works. If you owe money to a person, you pay the money back. If you hurt someone's feelings, you apologize with that person and fix the situation. In the same way with God. It was not a goat that sinned against God. It was a man. A human being who was our representative, a man who decided to disobey God and incurred in a big, big, infinite debt before him. Therefore, it has to be a man who needs to pay for our debt. There is a big problem, though. What man will be able to endure the wrath of God? God's wrath has to be poured over this man in all its potency, in all its power. It will be like the power of the sun falling over one single ant at the same time in a single instant, boys and girls. What kind of ant will endure that power? No one. So even if we provide a man to pay for our sins, even if he's a super good man, a super righteous man, the problem is that he won't be able to endure the whole wrath of God against our sins. And that is a big problem, isn't it? So who is able to pay for our sins? Are we without hope? Well, let's move to our second point to find the answer. Who can pay for our sins? And I don't want you to ignore once again, brothers and sisters, the principle that the scriptures and the Heidelberg Catechism are trying to taught us thus far. That is to say that someone has to pay for our sins, and it cannot be an animal. It has to be a man. This principle is set forth in the scriptures in many, many places. One of those places is Romans 5:19. "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Notice the parallel right here. One man sinned, and everyone was affected. And then one man obeyed, and those who believe in him will and are affected as well. But there is another place in which this principle is clearly exemplified and illustrated for us. And that is the passage that we read tonight. Because I know that by now, you maybe were wondering, when are we going to touch upon our text? Maybe you were thinking that I forgot about it. Well, no, here we are, and now the time has arrived. In Numbers 21, we find ourselves contemplating a terrible, terrible sin by the people of Israel, and its terrible, terrible consequence. The people spoke against God and against Moses. And then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So here's what is going on here. Israel decides to grumble against Israel, against the Lord, excuse me, against his servant Moses. And they complain so, so much that they miss Egypt. Can you imagine being so discontent with God, so unhappy with God, that you wish you were under Satan once again? Well, that is what is happening here. And because of that, God sends precisely a reminder of how terrible it is to be a slave of the devil. He sends some snakes, snakes that represent the devil, the ancient serpent that brought upon us the curses of sin and death. And what do the snakes are doing here among the Israelites? They bite them and they kill them, just as anyone who is under the slavery to sin and the devil will experience. Israel gets to experience once again what it is to serve the devil, what it is to live under Egypt. Because the devil, boys and girls, he doesn't want anything good for you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. Well, these serpents here represent that. And they are doing their job quite well, aren't they? Until the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So see, the Lord's chastisement has worked very, very well. And now Israel understands their sin and they repent. What is interesting, though, is the solution that God presents and provides to Moses. Listen to it. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.'" Now pay attention to this. The curse that Israel brought upon themselves is just like the curse that Adam and Eve brought upon humankind. In the garden, through Adam and Eve, all of us received this mortal wound, the one that is killing our natural life and is threatening to kill us eternally, just like the fiery serpents are killing Israel here in the text. But just when it seems that everything has failed, just like when it seems that there is no solution to Israel's problem, because they cannot heal themselves, because they cannot pretend that they have not been bitten by the snake, the Lord God intervenes in history and he provides a solution for them, for their problem. And the solution to Israel's problem comes in the same shape than the punishment. Isn't that interesting? It was snakes who bit them and wounded them. And the Lord provides a bunny? No. The Lord provides a snake made of bronze that resembles the serpents, so anyone who sees it will be healed. Here you find the principle we talked about before being exemplified. Serpent kills, serpent heals. Now, what does that have to do with all of us? Remember what we read later on, John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is Jesus' words. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now, isn't that cool? Jesus is saying, basically, that the serpent episode on the wilderness was an image, a shadow of what Jesus Christ will come to do. And just as the serpent was lifted up, Jesus Christ will be lifted up on the cross as well. And just as the serpent was the medium to heal people, Jesus Christ becomes that mediator to heal us spiritually as well. And just as the symbol of the curse was the serpent, Jesus adopts the curse for us on the cross. Now let me just come full circle with this idea. In the garden, Adam and Eve sinned because a serpent came into the garden, seduced Adam and Eve, and in our disobedience, we introduced sin, death, and the curse of sin in the world. We, human beings, because of our sin, deserve the full wrath of God. We have a debt that we cannot pay. And if we are left to our own, we will never pay it. We will die in our sins and experience everlasting torment, the everlasting punishment of God. But see what God has done, congregation? He intervenes in history. He stops history. And he provides for us someone in our place. So listen to the last question and answer of the catechism. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also true God. Just when we couldn't do anything, God provided for us one who was a true man, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He is like us in every single aspect except sin. He's entirely innocent, entirely blameless, entirely righteous. Moreover, he was a man. And that is important. A man sinned in the garden, and a man has come to rescue us. But he's not only a man, he's also fully God, as the Nicene Creed that we just recited this morning puts it. Deum de Deum, Lumen de Lumine. God of God, Light of Light. So this Jesus Christ is the only one who is of the same kind, of the same species of a human being. And he is also God. Being God himself, God's own son, he has the power to endure the full wrath of God. And when did that happen, though? It happened when the Son of Man, just like the serpent, was elevated on the cross. I want you to understand this full well, congregation, because this is our only comfort in life and in death. On the cross, Jesus looks just like that serpent, because Jesus receives the curse of our sins upon himself. On the cross, Jesus receives the full wrath of God upon himself, and on the cross, he receives and pays the penalty for our sins. As a man, he pays for the sin of men. As God, he endures the infinite wrath of God. And why is this a comfort? Because everyone who believes, everyone who looks to Jesus in faith, finds salvation and life everlasting. In Jesus Christ occurs this biggest exchange in history. Our debt passes to him, and he suffers in our place, while his justice and righteousness are impressed upon us, and we are entirely and forever forgiven. Jesus, boys and girls, is like this very, 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 very wealthy man who discovered that you have broken your mom's perfume, and he comes and he pays your mom for the perfume. And not only that, but he gives you enough money that even if you break the perfume 100 million more times, you are still covered. Because of Jesus, we no longer have this debt. Because Jesus has paid for our sins, we are free. That is the comfort of the gospel. Nothing of what we can do, but rather everything that Jesus has already done for us and in our place. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the comfort of the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ once again. Thank you that he is that perfect man who died on the cross for our sins. And thank you that he is the perfect God who could endure the payment of our sins. Eternal wrath bestowed upon him on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that because of him we are accepted before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.